Well, for me, it used to be when I was at work and in a fairly sort of senior position, traveling to meetings, going through a day of great pressure, lots of phone calls, emails, all that sort of thing. I might come home late, the train might be late, I'd get home, have something to eat, and then all he wanted to do was just like crash out in front of the TV and watch something. For me, it'd be sport or something like that. Something not too taxing, because you just couldn't cope really with anything else. Well, nowadays it's not that. It's looking after the grandchildren that makes you feel like that, which is what we've been doing this week. And that's what we did. So one evening this week we crashed out. And we put the TV on because it was something which looked quite interesting. And it was a documentary on Channel 5. It was about a man called Michael Portillo. Some of you may know that name. Michael Portillo could easily have been Prime Minister of this country, but his life took different twists and turns. And that wasn't the case. And he'd made a documentary about a walk that he'd done across the Pyrenees. And really, it was a documentary about the Basque people. And he's partly of Spanish descent. So the story really was of the Basque culture and this particular walk that people do. And it was about the country and about the culture and about the food and everything else. But as he went along, what happened was Michael Portillo told us little insights about his own personal life. And actually that was the most interesting thing to me. Those personal incidents in the bigger story. And I thought of what we've been looking at in chapter 18, we started last week, and that's exactly what we said, isn't it? The bigger story is the story of the people of Israel, hundreds of thousands of them, coming out of Egypt, the Exodus across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, the amazing things that God does for those people in supplying their need and providing for them, bringing them to the mountain of God, as it tells us here in this chapter, where they will receive the Ten Commandments and many great things will be done at that time. But interestingly, chapter 18 of that story, we said last week, is like a little personal story. It's a personal interjection by Moses, who writes the whole thing. So like Portillo was telling us the big story, he kept interjecting really interesting things about his background and his life and what had happened in his life. And Moses does something like that. One of the commentators we said last week says that chapter 18 is sort of put in brackets in the ongoing story. It might not actually be exactly at this point. Some think it's maybe after chapters 19 and 20 when these things happen. That doesn't really matter. What it is in God's word, profitable. Because it tells us, doesn't it, in the New Testament, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathes it out. The writer writes it with all his personality and all his background and who he is and where he's been, a Moses, and yet it becomes God's word and it becomes profitable to you and me. It's written for a purpose. So we're not just to say, oh, well, this bit's in brackets. It's just a bit about the things that happened personally to Moses and his father-in-law and his wife and so on. But we are to look at it and we're to learn from it. And we began to see last week that there are six little cameos, little lessons, little areas of learning that we can draw from it. We said it's a bit like being a bee going from flower to flower, taking something, a little something from each of the sections in this passage. So there's a lot of different subjects, six different subjects, where we could say a lot about them, but we're just saying those things that really strike us from the application in this passage. So if you weren't here last week, let me just remind you of what we said. Number one was this, a marriage made by God. A marriage made by God. We saw that at verses 1 and 2. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, comes with Zipporah, his wife. Now, we had to go backwards in the story, right back to Exodus chapter 2, to find out how Moses and Zipporah met. And that was very intriguing. And we're thinking here about in Moses' life, in the providence of God, how things fit together. And we think about how God brings us into contact with someone who will be our life partner, our husband, our wife. And we thank God for that. Matthew Henry said, a casual and transient occurrence has sometimes occasioned the greatest and happiest turns in a man's life. That applies in many ways, doesn't it? We gave literature yesterday. You gave literature on the beach mission, had conversations with somebody, a chance conversation, a divine appointment, and Moses met his wife. Secondly, we said it's a family given by God. We noted in our reading as we read through that the two sons, their names reflect the fact that God has been in that family. And Moses recognized it. Zipporah recognized it. Moses, you remember, has been on the run. He's on the run from Pharaoh. And he's met Zipporah, his wife. And then he spends 40 years in the wilderness. But God gives him a family. And there are family responsibilities. And sadly, Moses misses something, a serious omission. We noted that last week in the story. Well, you have to listen to the recording to find out about that. But a family given by God. And then thirdly, a testimony of the goodness of God. We saw how when Jethro came on this journey from Midian with Zipporah, with Gershom, with Eleazar, they met up with Moses. What a meeting that must have been. Can you imagine what it was like? All these months and months and months, he'd not seen his wife and his two sons. And he meets up. And we see this in verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent. We can imagine them, can't we? It's such a personal thing, isn't it? Such a little personal insight. They went into the tent. And we can imagine Moses saying, how is it? How's it been with you? How is it, boys, you know, my dear wife. And Jethro saying, tell me the story. Tell me what's happened. And so we have a testimony of the goodness of God. And we noted, didn't we, that there's a word in there which is a striking word. It's the word hardness, hardship, verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And our lives as Christians are worked and woven by God, even the hardships that we go through, to give us a testimony. So that when we do speak to people, whether it be at a beach mission, whether it be in the square in Derby, whether it be at work or in our families, when we explain to people what God has done for us, it is often the hardships, the difficulties that strike people. Because if our lives had been just like a bed of roses, they'd say, oh, well, you're the lucky ones. No. Christians go through hardships. We go through difficulties. Moses told Jethro, his father-in-law, all the difficult things. No water, bitter water. How would they eat? The manna that came. That amazing crossing of the Red Sea. And as Jethro heard, he heard the testimony of the goodness of God. So whatever happens in your life, Christian, God is weaving into your life those things which you can then use as a testimony to pass on the gospel to others. Maybe in your family, like it was here in this passage. Maybe it's a colleague. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody you've never met before, but you meet them. Like we met Nathaniel yesterday, and we talked and shared. Let's come then, that's verses really 1 to 8. Let's come then to our fourth thing. So we'll say fourthly. Our fourth thing is this, a confession of faith. A confession of faith. Having heard at a distance, so verse 1, you see what it says? Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard. He heard at a distance. How did he hear? Well, there are travelers. There are shepherds. There are people traveling the trade routes, even across this wilderness. And news had traveled, and he'd heard. He'd heard at a distance. But now he comes, and he sees it. And he engages with Moses, and he sees it for himself. He sees the tents of this vast company of people. And he wonders at it. And he says, this is amazing what God has done. Can you see that in verse 9? What it says there, that Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, who he delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Here is somebody who had heard, as it were, the truth, the gospel, at a distance, but now comes closer and sees and hears. And it's just incredible. It's amazing. Isn't that what happens when people come to church? Maybe they've met you. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're in the family. And you say, come to church. Come and see. And they come and hear and come and see. And maybe they've not been to church before. Maybe they've not really heard about the Christian testimony before and what God does for us and what he's done for our soul. And yet when they come nearer, they see this is incredible. This is amazing. And in verse 10, can you see what happens? Jethro acknowledges that God is in this. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh. So he doesn't say, Moses, what a great leader you are. What great things you've done. You're going to go down in history, Moses. One of the greatest leaders of people throughout all history. No, he says this. He says, what God has done for you. And we don't want people to say what great people we are, do we? We maybe have a testimony. Maybe we've come through terrible illnesses or difficulties or trials and troubles in our lives. But it's not us we want people to look at and to see. Moses had told Jethro about God, about his salvation. Think of all the salvation language that we talked about in Exodus chapter 6. Redemption. Coming out of deliverance. It's that which we want to speak of. And we find here that Jethro begins to confess that this is wonderful, that God is in this. And more than that, can you see in verse 11, what he says is this. Now I know that God is greater than all the gods. It seems to me that this is Jethro's confession of faith. Jethro has heard from afar. He has come near. He has looked and seen and rejoiced and acknowledged that God is in this. And he has come to believe in the same God. We have that assurance, don't we? Because in verse 12, we find him doing something. What is he doing in verse 12? He makes an offering and a sacrifice. He sheds blood. And it joins him with all those of God's people who had seen the amazing things that the shed blood of the Lamb had done for them. Painted over the doorposts in Egypt. Giving them that exodus from the hands of Pharaoh, saving them and keeping them. And not only that, but in this progression of this confession of faith, we find in verse 12 that here is Jethro now in fellowship, not just in family with Moses, but with Aaron and with the other leaders of the people, in fellowship with them, joining with them, being part of God's people. A confession of faith. It's a remarkable confession because he comes to that point of saying, this God is my God. He's my God. I've listened. I've heard. I've seen. And he's my God. Have you ever come to that point? I think you're probably here because Christians have invited you to come here. Because you know Christians. Because somebody said, come, come to church. Maybe you've seen from afar. Maybe you heard from afar. But maybe as you've gone on and you've seen the faith and the salvation and the peace and the hope and everything that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that you can come to that point yourself and say, I want to acknowledge by the sacrifice of my life that this God is my God too. See, our theme has been journey, hasn't it, for these last weeks, quite a few weeks now, 12 weeks. Our theme has been journey. And I think Jethro's been on a journey, on a journey. You remember back in chapter 2 and verse 16, chapter 3 and verse 1, he is called, intriguingly, the priest of Midian. So we're just introduced to him. Moses flees from Pharaoh. He flees to the land of Midian. On the map on the green sheet, you can see it's a long way away. He flees to Midian to get away from Pharaoh because Pharaoh says he's going to kill him. And there in Midian, far away in the wilderness, he's sitting on a well, meets these seven girls, one of whom he marries, and her father is a priest of Midian. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're not really told. We have to say that he cannot be a priest of some other religion or some other god, because Moses would not have joined himself with him, married his daughter. So is he in some way someone who is connected with God, the true God, in some way? Well, we think about it and look at all the evidence. And I found something that Calvin wrote, which is really helpful. And this is what he says. Nothing occurs to me as more probable than that under the priesthood of Jethro, the true God was worshipped, according as tradition had revealed him, but not purely, because religion was at that time everywhere contaminated by divine superstitions. So what Calvin's view is, and I think I agree with him, is this, that somehow Jethro knows something about God. And it's something which, with a bit of sleuth work, we can add to, because if you do flick back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and where we're introduced to Jethro, we're told he is the priest of Midian there. But in chapter 2 and verse 18, in the story about the daughters and these shepherds who cause trouble at the well, and Moses gets rid of them, sends them packing, helps them water their flock. And it says in verse 18, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it with you? So all of a sudden, we've got a different name. Jethro has a different name. And as we look at it, what we seem to see is this, that the name Jethro is like his official name. He is perhaps more a prince or a leader in Midian than a priest. But the name Reuel, if we know anything about Hebrew, we know the E-L, that's God, isn't it? And it means God is friend. There's something about this man that connects him somehow to God. But the evidence of chapter 18 is this. He doesn't know God personally, fully, really, until he hears and sees the testimony of Moses at this point in Exodus 18. And he comes to this confession of faith, where he says, now I know. Now let's just apply that for a moment and think about it. What is this illustrating for us? Well, maybe this is you. Maybe you enjoy being with Christians. Maybe you acknowledge God. God's not as it were, someone you don't want in your life. We do meet people, don't we, who like yesterday, sometimes, even one little goodie bag we offered to one of the children going by, and all children love goodie bags, but this parent was absolutely, you are not, because these people are telling about God. But maybe that's not you. Maybe God is friend, as it were. But you've never come to that point that Jethro came to here, of saying this, now I know. Maybe this morning, that's where God is bringing you to. All the evidence is laid before you. And what was the evidence? The evidence was the reality of the life of Moses and all the people. That this God is alive and well and saves and keeps and blesses his people in remarkable ways. Would you come this morning and say, now I know? And let's just turn around a moment. Let's think of those who perhaps we know who are in that position, who we've been praying for in our family. They know God. They've seen. They're a bit like Jethro in chapter 18, verse 1. They've sort of heard at a distance. But we want them to come and know. We long for them to join God's people, to come and know God as their Saviour and Lord. Jesus tells a story, doesn't he? There's a story, about the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus, in one of his miracles, takes some paste and puts it on the eyes of a man who's blind. And the question is, can you see? And he says, well, I sort of see. I see like men like trees walking. And then the man is made able to fully see. Sometimes, you know, it is the case that we, in our testimony, some of us might say, I was like that once. I was connected with the church and Christians, and I loved things like that, and I came to church, but now I know. So pray on for those like that. Well, we spent some time on that. Let's go to the fifth thing. The fifth thing is this, a counsel that comes from God. A counsel that comes from God. So we've seen a marriage made by God, a family given by God, a testimony of the goodness of God, a confession of faith in God, and now a counsel that comes from God. And really, that's verse 13 to 26. So as we read the narrative, did you see the narrative there? It says here that the next day, verse 13, the next day. Well, maybe it's not literally the next day, not literally the day after Jethro arrived, but sometime in the days that followed, there was the day when Moses sat in his position, really, as leader, as sort of judge, as administrator, as manager of all that he surveyed, and all these people. And we know that there are at least 600,000 men. And there would have been difficulties and disputes and troubles and so on, because these are people, and we are people. And we know that life doesn't just all work together superbly well. And there must have been troubles and pressures and difficulties. And they all came to Moses. And Jethro looked on and said, Moses, man, you can't go on like this. You're going to be absolutely worn out. And you wear the people out. You know what it's like trying to get a hospital appointment or a doctor's appointment, don't you? You are number 47 in the queue. Well, probably that's what it was like. Oh, boy, how long are we going to wait to see Moses? And so Jethro gives some practical advice. It's practical advice, isn't it? Moses, select men, good men, godly men. He tells him to specifically ensure that men of justice, men who are men of faith and truth, verse 21, select from your people men as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rules of thousands, rules of hundreds, rules of fifties, rules of tens. It's sensible, it's practical advice. But all I want to say here is this, that, you know, advice that comes to us, we need to be careful, don't we, in our lives, in church life, in family life, in our lives. Just because it works, it doesn't mean it's right. We have to ask this question, is this in accordance with God's way? And as we read through here, we see that Jethro has come to this real full assurance of faith. And he realizes that if this advice that is coming from him, which is good, sound, sensible advice, is going to be taken on board and used by Moses, then it must be endorsed by God. It must be God's way. He says that, doesn't he? A number of times. And this is why some commentators think that this is slightly out of place in terms of its a chronological order. We won't go into all the details for that. But if you just want to flick over to Numbers chapter 11, it's a year later. It's a year later in the history. You can check me out on that. But in Numbers chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17, there has been a time when the people have been complaining. There's been difficulties. But the Lord says this to Moses. Numbers 11, verse 16. Now the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put upon the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not alone yourself. So we see here that God's way and good advice go together. Because of time, really, I think that's all we will say here. Make sure that good advice and God's way go together. We are being pressed, aren't we, by the culture of the day, about marriage, about family life, about working life, about many other things. In church life too, there are many things people are saying, do this, good advice. Well, wait a minute. Does that accord with God's word? Is that God's way? So back in chapter 18 of Exodus, the clincher for me really is verse 23. If you do this thing, says Jethro, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. I like that verse. I think that verse is really helpful to us in all sorts of ways. If you do this thing and God so commands you. Young people, as life goes on, you'll be presented with all sorts of choices, ideas, things that the world says to you, do this, go this way. It works. It's great. And we need to go back to where Jethro and Moses were in this conversation. If God so commands, we go that route. But where he doesn't, we are very, very careful. Well, let's move on because time is going. We want to finish this section. Sixthly, lastly, a continuing blessing in the providence of God. A continuing blessing in the providence of God. So in chapter 18, we said that advice comes right the way down and it's worked right through to verse 26. So we're left with one verse right at the end. Seems to be an incidental verse. But what we're saying is this, a continuing blessing in the providence of God. Verse 27 reads like this, then Moses let his father-in-law depart and he went his way to his own land. So just as much as the scene in the first verses was such a joyful scene, We've met up with family this week, as others have done. Family time. You meet family that you've not seen for a while. And what a joy to get out the car, you give them a hug, and it's just so great, so lovely to see everybody. Then it's difficult, isn't it, at the end of the day, and everybody goes home, and it's sad. Well, here is Jethro. He's been with them for some time. We don't know how long, but he's been with them for some time. Now he is going to go back, and there's a parting, and it's a touching scene. Jethro had done his bit, hadn't he? He'd safely delivered Zipporah, his daughter, and his two grandsons. He delivered them to Moses. He'd given great advice and help to Moses for the future, for the leadership of God's people. And that was in accordance with God's way. And he'd seen so much, and his faith had been assured and strengthened. And he'd known that true revival in his own heart of that truth of knowing God as his Savior. But he's an aged man. Remember how old Moses is at this point. Moses is 80. So his father-in-law is going to be a bit older than that. And he's a man who spent all his life in Midian, in the backside of the desert, looking after sheep. That's all he's done. And he's been there a long time. And he says, I can't go with you because I'm really too old. The journey will be too much. And it's a right thing. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went back to his own land, and in doing so, he would take his faith with him, his renewed and his strengthened, his real faith with him. And who knows, with the story of Jethro is not told, but we'll meet him in heaven, and we'll ask him, what happened when you went back? But the interesting thing is this. Someone else had traveled with Jethro and Gershom and Eliezer and Zipporah. And we don't find that out until Numbers chapter 10. So go to Numbers 10 with me. Numbers chapter 10. And in Numbers chapter 10, we are a year on. And again, it's why some commentators think that the whole thing, the whole personal thing of chapter 18 of Exodus occurs at a slightly different time. It doesn't matter, really. We've said that a number of times. But Numbers chapter 10 is about a year on. About a year on. And in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, we read this. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel. Ah, we know him, don't we? The Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And Hobab said to Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses says, please do not leave, inasmuch you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatsoever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey, and so on. So we discover by reading God's word, Hobab. Well, have we ever heard of Hobab? Probably most of us have never heard of him. I don't think I'd really heard of him before. But Hobab is Zipporah's brother. And Hobab clearly has traveled from Midian to the mountain of God, to this place where the people of God will stay for some time. They will receive the Ten Commandments there. And Hobab, when Jethro returns, we assume that the two things are together, says, I'm going to go back as well. And Moses says, don't go. Come with us. Come with us. And you can be our eyes. Isn't that interesting? Here is this man, Hobab. He's a younger man. Not like Jethro, aged Jethro. He's going to go back. But Hobab, his son, he is a man who has lived all this time in this wilderness, where we know, because we know the story, they're going to wander for 40 years. Moses doesn't know that yet, neither does anyone else. But Moses says to Hobab, you come, you're an expert, you're a tracker, you're a man who knows this wilderness like the back of his hand. You come and be our eyes so that we know where to camp, where is safe, where is difficult on the way. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Isn't that a remarkable blessing? That here we have a continued blessing in the providence of God, that none of the events, the personal events that took place and are recorded in chapter 18 of Exodus, none of them are just incidental. None of them are just, oh, well, that happened. And Christian, your life is like that. We watched that documentary, and Michael Portillo was tossing out little comments about his life, and we thought, well, that's amazing. If you were a Christian, you would see that God is in that. And Christian, we need to see that God is in all those different little twists and turns in our lives. That Hobab had come for such a time as this, as it says elsewhere in the scriptures. And again, with a bit of sleuth work, we can find that Hobab's descendants are still around. They are there in Judges 1 and verse 16. So 40 years in the wilderness, through the time of Joshua, into Judges chapter 1 and verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. And so there's just a little reference that the descendants of Jethro must have been Hobab, are now still there amongst the people of God. What a blessing the visit of Jethro was. This chapter 18, which I was disappointed to find in one of the commentators, he just skipped right over it and says, let's get on to chapter 19 and 20. Let's think about the giving of the Ten Commandments. Let us think about the big story. No, we find the little story. We find the personal story. Moses now has his wife by his side. He has his sons traveling with him. He has his brother-in-law as the eyes, as his helper. And he has a far better way of administering the people of God. Isn't God good? In all his providence, over all his people, we learn so much. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? Because it tells us about that, as the previous hymn did as well. Father, although I cannot see the future you have planned, and though the path is sometimes dark and hard to understand, yet give me faith through joy and pain to trace your loving hand.
Thank you. Lord, we thank you with Moses and Joshua and Hobab and all your people of old. We can say, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all our times are in your hand, all events at your command. Help us to trust you as our sovereign, gracious, ever loving and keeping God, each of us. And may some this morning perhaps come for the first time to say, now I know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.